It is good to be with you this evening in this capacity and with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as in the remaining minutes before us, we study the Word of God together, I'd like you to begin into the Old Testament, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 10, please. Let me read first and then give an introduction from chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, just reading two verses for now. The prophet Saul communicating to the new king, communicating to the new king Saul. And verse 7 of 1 Samuel 10. He says, "And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to offer sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, or wait, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do." And God will bless the reading of his word. We will be reading more later. I guess if we could put a title to my thoughts tonight, they would go something like this: Living for God in the pressures of life, or being faithful to God in the pressures of life. In these chapters of Samuel that are before us, we have two men that are highlighted. One is the king, and his name is King Saul, Israel's first king. The second would be Israel's second king, the more famous one, King David. But in the scriptures we'll be looking at tonight, David is anointed, or will be king, but is not yet king, because King Saul is still in power. When it comes to these two men's lives, Saul could say toward the end of his life, recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 21, he says, "I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly," describing some events of his life. And he sums it up in that he has played the fool and erred exceedingly. On the other hand, God himself will give us a commentary of David in several places, but one example is the New Testament and Acts 13:22, where God says this: "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So on one hand, brothers and sisters and friends, we do have a man that God says in David, a man after mine own heart, someone after me, someone like me. But yet in Israel's first king, we have a completely different assessment. In his own words, Saul said, "I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." We will see what revealed these men's heart were the pressures of the lives they were in, the pressures of life. We'd like to contrast the two, if time will permit, with three short stories about each. The first one here will concern King Saul, Israel's new king, but Samuel was God's spokesman, God's prophet, and he was God's voice piece to Saul. He tells Saul, as we read tonight in verse 8, that Saul was to go down to a place called Gilgal, but he wasn't to do nothing. He was to wait there till the prophet of God would come, offer the offerings to God that the prophet and Samuel, also a Levite, a priest, would offer, and then Saul would be told what to do. So Saul is given a test here, a command, if you will: go to Gilgal, but wait until I come, and I will tell thee what to do. Saul, in leading God's people, had to learn an important lesson, that if you're going to lead God's people, you must be led by God himself. That is, if you're going to lead God's people effectively. So he too, while he would be leading people, would have to be under leadership himself, under the authority of God through his prophet Samuel. Well, the test eventually happens. If you'll progress, if you would, to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. When the situation happens, Saul will not obey that command. It is not because he woke up in the morning and said, "I'm going to rebel against God today. I just don't like God anymore." Not at all. It's what we call the pressure of circumstances in life. He's going to find himself in the pressures of circumstance and commit circumstantial disobedience. Disobedience he wouldn't normally do, but in the pressure of circumstance, His heart was not relying on God and His Word. It would be fixing it himself. You just look at the circumstance here briefly. Verse 5 of 1 Samuel 13. Concerning Israel's enemy, the Philistines, and they're ready to wage war against God's people. And verse 5 says this, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore, in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven." Now the enemy is organized. They have a multitude of soldiers, plus organized chariots and so on. The verses will go on to tell us that when Israel saw this, the Israelis started to run like animals and hide in the caves and the trees and so on. They were afraid. Some of the Israelis deserted and crossed the Jordan River and deserted the army. A few stayed with King Saul, but they were shaking. They had no courage at all. Well, now King Saul sees all this. And you look at verse 8. Verse 8. It says, "And he," 13:8, Saul, "tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him." He did as the Lord said through Samuel. He waited 7 days at Gilgal. Samuel wasn't exactly on time. The people were deserting. The enemy poised to attack. A tremendous pressure of circumstance. So that Saul does this. If you look, if you would, at verse 11. Verse 10. "And it came to pass," verse 9. "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and went out to meet him that he might salute him." I couldn't wait on Samuel anymore. Saul intrudes into the office of priesthood, tries the pagan concept of appeasing God before he fights the battle, and there he is, offering the sacrifice. As soon as he's done, Samuel shows up like he said he would, and that's verse 11. "And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not with me in the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." Now Saul's going to list all kind of circumstances for his disobedience. People were deserting, you weren't here when you were supposed to be, Philistines arrayed, circumstance after circumstance. Verse 12, "Therefore said I, the Philistines then will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Intruded into an office he didn't have. Disobeyed the word of God without dependence upon God. "And I made myself do it. I wouldn't normally disobey God, but under the pressure of circumstance to save the battle, so to speak, I forced myself." Well, I don't know what you think about that, but I know what God thought about it through Samuel. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul would end up not having a dynasty in Israel. His sons and their sons would not be a perpetual royal family. God would take that privilege away from him, on the basis that you did not keep the commandment of the Lord. If you're going to lead others, you need to be led by God himself. And so we see that it was the circumstances, circumstantial disobedience, and the very pressure of what looked like an imminent defeat, though he would have taken afraid troops and committed them to a slaughter, most likely, he disobeyed God. And yet we too, sometimes as believers, we mean to obey God. We mean to keep the things to please him that he tells us in the New Testament. But many times we will find ourselves in the pressure of circumstances. Whether it's financial, we'll say, well, I'll just do it this way once. I'll do it on my income tax just this once. Or the pressure of relationships. And we'll say, this isn't my normal pattern, but to save the situation, I think I'll do it this way. Or in a church setting, an assembly setting, Well, we're losing people and this and that, and perhaps we should do it a little different to save the congregation, so to speak. Well, God is not impressed with such things. God is more impressed with obedience and dependence upon Him. And Saul would lose the privilege of his dynasty because of failing in the pressure of circumstances. Now, on the other hand, brothers and sisters and friends, there is this man called David who here is alluded to as a man after mine own heart. He too would find himself in the pressure of circumstances, but he reacted different. Let's see that beautiful contrast if you'll go to 1 Samuel 23, please. 1 Samuel chapter 23. At this point, David is not king yet, though he's anointed. Saul has become jealous of David. He's pursuing him to kill him, so David can't take his throne. David is a fugitive, running like an animal in the wilderness and from city to city to escape the wrath of King Saul. We pick up that context in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?'" Now here's the city of Keilah, and the Philistines are plundering that city. And David, a warrior for God, says, well, that needs to be stopped. But he doesn't go on intuition. He asks God. He inquires of the Lord, says, "Shall I go?" God answers him at the end of verse 2. He says, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" And just like Saul's army that was afraid, so David's army is afraid. So what will David do? Will he seek to do it his way like Saul did? No, David will do something different. He'll go back to God to make sure he got the message right, that this is the word of God. Never mind if the men are afraid. If this is your word, you'll keep your word. So look what he does in verse 3. And David's men said unto him, behold, or we read that, so I should read verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah. David will seek the guidance of God. He will not budge without authority from his Lord. Even in the pressure of circumstance, a city being plundered, men that are afraid, but yet if God says go, he will go exactly as God says. Through the power of God, David became the savior of that city and delivered Keilah from the Philistines. Now you might think that Keilah would then consider David a hero. He had become their savior. But when the news reached Keilah and reached King Saul that David was now hiding in that fortified city, Saul planned to attack Keilah. And we'll go down, if we would, to verse 8. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 8. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abithar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Now when you say to God's priest, "Bring the ephod," that had the breastplate on it. Behind the breastplate was the Urim and the Thummim. And somehow the priest used that to discern the will of God. So when you called for an ephod or a priest, it was synonymous with seeking God's answer through that priest. "Bring me the ephod," he says. Verse 10. Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy this city for my sake." He said, "You've heard that Saul's going to destroy a whole city just to get me." Verse 11, he has a question for God. "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." He wanted to know two things. He wouldn't take it for granted. You might think the men of Keilah would not deliver their savior hero up. But David wants to know if they will. And is this rumor true that Saul is actually coming? So David does not just do it his way. He wants to find out what God has to say about it. Guidance from God. And God answers him. Look at the end of verse 11. "And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up." Saul's coming, And they will betray you, David. They will deliver you. Now, David, with that word from God, knew enough not to stay there. So that David then left in verse 13, and of course, he lived because he obeyed God. You see, here's something about God that David discovered here. God not only knows what the future holds, he knows what the future could hold, depending on our obedience to his word. Life is not automatic. Life is not just fatal, whatever will be, as they sing. You see, the men of Keilah will deliver thee up, God said. Now, they never did, because David fled. But if David would not have responded and sought the counsel of God and obeyed that counsel of God, history would have been different. The newspapers would have recorded the men of Keilah has betrayed their hero and delivered him to King Saul. That history never happened because David responded to the light of God's instruction. God not only knows what the future holds, he knows what the future could hold. And you know, when it comes to our lives, brothers and sisters, not everything is automatic. There are things that could be different in our life if we respond to the Word of God. And our own future history can be different depending on how we respond to the Word of God. Not only that, in the big issue of where we spend eternity, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 3:36. Well, they might be of John the Baptist as a debate over who said them, but the Scripture says this in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, God has revealed himself in his Son. Christ has told us the truth of God, that we must be born again, John 3:3. Christ has died for our sins. He's risen again as Lord and Savior. How we respond to the Lord Jesus Christ will determine whether we have everlasting life or the wrath of God, the anger of God, abides on us forever in everlasting judgment. It is not automatic. Your future, oh, God knows what the future holds, but he knows what it could hold depending on how you respond to him. David, a man after God's own heart, sought the counsel of God and was saved because he responded to the Word of God. The pressures of circumstance. One man plays the fool and does it his way. The other man seeks God and his counsel. But there's not only the pressure of circumstances. Progress with me to chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. That would actually be backward from where we're at. 1 Samuel chapter 14. There's another battle here with the Philistines. Jonathan and his armor bearer had faith in God and attacked the army. The army panicked, started to beat themselves down, started to self-destruct. Saul at a distance started to hear and see that the Philistines were in a disarray. And he figured it out that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. So Saul knew there was a battle happening. So at first he wanted the counsel of God. How do I approach this battle? So look at this in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 14, verse 18. And Saul said unto Ahi, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. The ark of God, of course, is where the priests ministered. He wanted the counsel of God. Now verse 19. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. Now the picture is, with that ark, the priest, the ark is where the presence of God was. The priest is seeking the will of God. Saul wants to know what to do with the Philistines. But as he's doing it, the noise of the slaughter is increasing. And it's growing greater. You can see something big is happening. Saul turns to the priest of God and says, withdraw thy hand. What he's saying is, I don't have time to get the answer from God. I don't have time to wait for the answer. Never mind this hand stretched out seeking the counsel of God. Withdraw thy hand. And Saul found himself in the pressure of time. And so rather than getting guidance from God, he will do it his way with his own military strategy. He will command the people that they're not allowed to eat all day. If you eat, you're under a curse. And the people will be so faint they can hardly fight. And though by the grace of God the battle was won that day, Jonathan would later say it would have been a greater victory if you'd been allowed to eat. And so he whips up the military by his own ingenuity, and they don't have quite the victory they could have had. And then when they did have the victory, the people were so starving, that all the animals that are Philistines, they ran and they just ate them with the blood in it. And a Jew was forbidden to eat meat with the blood for the reason of Leviticus 17:11. God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. You see, it's the shedding of blood, sacrificial blood that takes away sin, covers sin. And you can't take something specially used for God and use it in everyday consumption. It's sacred. So Israel was not allowed to eat the blood. But the people flew upon the animals, so starving, ate the blood and all. We see Saul using a man-made rule, a hard rule, actually caused the people of God to disobey their God. And sometimes in the church we see people give rules that God never gave, hard rules that turn people away from the actual Word of God. This was the type of leader King Saul was. A man who in the pressure of time would say, withdraw thy hand, I don't have time to wait on God's answer. And he did it his way. And the outcome was not all positive. David, though, a man after God's own heart, would find himself in the pressure of time also. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. David's still on the run. The Philistines actually have given him a city to stay in called Ziklag. And while David was out fighting other battles, the wife and children and livestock would live in the city of Ziklag. But this happened one day in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. David and the men are away. These one tribal enemy called the Amalekites burns the whole thing down. But look what they did in verse 2. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they burnt the city, but there were no corpses there. So David's men could tell that the women and children were gone. Who knows what would happen to them? The pagans had just taken the women and children. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. If ever time is of an essence, it would be right here. The city's burnt by the Amalekites, the haters of God. His wives and the men's wives and their children were gone. It could be a matter of minutes before they're raped, molested, or dead. The enemy has them. Conventional wisdom would say, immediately get on your horse, pursue them, and hope it turns out all right. Time is of the essence. But look what happens next, verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Pressure of time, pressure of danger of his family, greatly distressed. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved every man for his son and for his daughters. He's almost will die by his own people. What's David going to do? You think he would do immediately whatever it takes to get him back. Look at the end of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Went to God. And look at verse 7. And David said to Abithar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overcome them? Let me stop there. He gets the priest, says, I want the ephod. And David will wait for an answer from God. He will not say, withdraw thy hand. You would think if you had never, ever needed no answer from God, it was here. You know, go rescue them. But David didn't want to do it without God's sanction. A man after God's own heart, dependent upon his Lord. Shall I go? And he waits for an answer, and God says, go. And David went, it says. And it says there in verse 8 and later that he recovered all. He did it God's way. Maybe it could have been a trap or an ambush. But he sought the counsel of his God. And so in the pressure of time, you'll not see withdraw thy hand from David. But Saul, whose heart really isn't relying on God, will do it his way, and very many negative things will happen. You know, we too find ourselves, don't we? and the pressure of time. Things that we normally wouldn't do it that way, and yet time's there, whether it's financial or, again, relationships or the church or whatever, and we'll say, if I don't do it now, it'll never happen. And rather than wait in prayer till we're sure it's according to the Word of God and doesn't violate the Word, and that God has opened the doors and God is in it, even though conventional wisdom might say, do it your way right now, we give in sometimes to the pressure of time. You know, sometimes younger people, they'll make a pledge to God, I'm going to be faithful, going to keep myself a virgin until God gives me the right mate. And they mean that. And then 5 years go by, 10 years, 15 years, nothing. And they crack under the pressure of time. I've seen God's church try to be faithful to the New Testament commands of the Lord Jesus, how to function as a church assembly. And yet they get small. And I knew some men back in Pennsylvania, and they kind of prayed this way to God. They said, God, we want to stay here in this place. But if it doesn't grow, you must not be in it. And if you don't give us growth in 6 months, we're going to leave. God didn't give them growth in 6 months. They left for a place that ran according to the systems of men. One of those men is an Episcopal priest today, not even walking with the Lord. The pressure of time. If God doesn't meet your timetable, we need to be faithful. David, in the pressure of time, will still get guidance from God. Both men found themselves in the pressures of life, the pressure of circumstances. One committed circumstantial disobedience. The other wouldn't budge without direction from God. Both men found themselves in the pressure of time. One played the fool, and one was a man after God's own heart. But just in our closing 6 minutes, there's another incident they found themselves in. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15, please. 1 Samuel 15, let's look at Saul. Here Saul is commanded to destroy the Amalekites, the perpetual enemy of God, to purge the whole society. They were so depraved. From men and women down to nursing babies to animals. Well, King Saul was to take orders from God, and he almost obeyed. He did kill the people, but he left the animals alive, and he left the king of the Amalekites alive. He was going to use the animals to sacrifice to God. He didn't feel the animals should die for whatever reason, though God had said they should. And he left the king alive. Well, Samuel hears of this disobedience, and he confronts Saul. And he says these famous words to him in chapter 15. You could say them back to me, but look at verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Saul said, you know those animals I kept? I didn't keep them to have a roast dinner. They're sacrifices to God. They're worship. You know, does the Lord delight as much in sacrifice as he does obedience? Much today is done in the name of worship. You look worship as a catchword in the church today. Worship this and drama and women involved out of God's order and public assembly. All these things happen. But it's worship. How could it be wrong? Does God have much delight in burnt offerings as he does in obedience to his word? And so Saul is told this in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Once again, the rejection is conveyed to him. On what basis? On rape? Adultery? No. Rejecting the word of the Lord. You see, Saul was a basically outward moral man. Never tells you about adultery. Never tells you he had multiple wives. It will mention one concubine. He'll often be worshiping. Outwardly, he would look ethical. But his heart never went by the word of God in his guidance and his leadership of God's people. You see here, one day Saul would say toward the end of his life, when Samuel was now dead, and Saul needed advice how to attack the Philistines again, God wouldn't answer him, and he went to a witch, and he sought counsel from her, and a spirit came up, and indeed it was Samuel. So that the witch herself was surprised. And Saul's complaint was this in 1 Samuel 28. He says, God answereth me not. God doesn't speak to me. I wonder why. For when God did speak to him, the man didn't listen. And God's not going to give you more if you don't act on what he gives you. He would have to cry later, God doesn't speak to me. God answereth me not. And there are those who are living lives of disobedience. And they say, he doesn't answer my prayer. Where is God? When God did speak in his word, they didn't listen, and God won't speak anymore. King Saul, but he gives the reason why he did it that way. And that is in verse 24. Here's what he says to Samuel. 1 Samuel 15:24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Then look what he said to Samuel in verse 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. I feared the people. Even though I'm wrong, don't leave me, Samuel. Honor me in front of the people. He was not worried about how God approved of it, but how the people did. Here is the pressure of people approval. The pressure to be accepted. The pressure to be liked. You know, we all like to be liked. Nothing wrong with being accepted. But when it comes down to you have to disobey God to have those people like you, then it becomes sin. Saul finding himself in the people pressure, and he'll give in to the people rather than the commandment of God to stay popular, to stay accepted. I wonder, the book of Proverbs says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. To fear man will trap you in your walk. You know, Paul would write in the New Testament in Galatians 1:10, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If your goal is to please men, then you can't be a servant of Christ. We're not saying we should be rude to people. But when in the assembly and in our walk with God, when our first passion is, I don't want people to be upset with me, whether it's family, friends, congregation, whatever, that's not the first thing you need to ask. I don't want God to be displeased. And if God is not displeased, then the chips will have to fall where they may with people. Not that we're intentionally rude. Saul, under the pressure of people. You know, there were some Jews in Christ's time that secretly believed he was the Messiah. But it says in John 12:43 that they would never confess him publicly. You know why? It says they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You know, that's not what God's looking for. That was Saul. He was rejected. On the other hand, there's this man after his own heart. He too would find himself in the pressure of people approval. Look how he handled it. For our last scripture, 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24. David is still on the run. Saul's pursuing him again like he's an animal in the wilderness. And David and his men have hid deep into a cave. Saul, not knowing that, and his troop, after David, uses the front part of the cave, not knowing that David and his men are in the back. Now, David and his men see Saul and his men in the front. And this happens in chapter 24, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Encouragement from the people of God. They looked at the circumstances. They said, this is of God. God has delivered him. David cuts his robe off, but he wouldn't kill him. But then he even repented of that. But then look at this. Look at verse 6, what David says, 24:6. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now, David did not go by the people's persuasion, but stood on a principle of God. King Saul got an office because God anointed him. If God put him in, it's God's the authority that will have to take him out. David will not take that authority of God into his own hands, though Saul is wrong. God's anointed is put in by God. He'll have to be taken out by God. And so he will not listen to the people. And look what David says in verse 7. So David stayed or stopped his servants with these words, and suffer them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Right there, David could have had a shortcut to the crown. His suffering in the wilderness could have been over. Could have been happiness the next that night. He would have been on the throne of Israel. David is dead. A shortcut to the crown. David wouldn't take that shortcut. He'd continue to suffer for a period of time. Saul would go back to his palace. David would go into deep into the forest where the animals were and continue to suffer till God's time came. Offered a shortcut to the crown. God's people said it was right. They said it was of God. Circumstances dictated to it. David still stood on the principles of God. You know, we'll find ourselves in the pressure of people. You know, sometimes it's even God's people, meaning well, can counsel us to do what's wrong. And they'll say the circumstances are there. And they might even misuse Scripture and advise you about a certain relationship that the Bible would condemn or other decisions that you make. And they'll say, well, look at this. This certainly is of God. And they say it ignorantly. And there's a, do you want to stay accepted with them or not? David didn't care what his men thought. He stopped them and said, it's the Lord's anointed. I can't do it. And David would bypass the crown and continue to suffer. You know, there was that greater son of David, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus. And he too was offered by Satan a shortcut to the crown. The Lord Jesus is coming to reign. He's going to reign someday. But God said he had to die on the cross first to pay for your sins and mine. Suffer first and glory later. But Satan saw him one day and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, you know it in Luke 4, and said, all this glory will I give thee and the power of them. If thou shalt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. Never mind the cross. Never mind this suffering of the cup of our sin that he'll have to drink. If you'll just worship me, you can have the whole thing right now, for it's been delivered to me. He could have had a shortcut to the crown, bypassed the sufferings of the cross that has provided eternal salvation for you and me if we're believers. But of course, the Lord Jesus obeyed his Father like David did here in a smaller way. You know, sometimes we in our North American culture, we think everything's about our happiness. And if we're not happy, well, God's upset with us, something must be wrong. And I've seen people when it comes to the churches, and perhaps, again, their children get dissatisfied. And they'll say, you know, I want my kids to be happy, and we need to be happy, and I'm not happy here. Not for unscriptural reasons, but maybe there's not young people or not a lot of exciting music, whatever. And they'll go to, again to the systems of men. You know what they're teaching their children when they do that? That their happiness is more important than loyalty and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a horrible lesson. I remember that happened many years ago. A woman left the truth, her and her husband. They knew it was true, the way that church was functioning. They said, our children aren't happy. And they went to a place designed by men where they had rock concerts and everything, Christians supposedly. And she called me up a couple of weeks later. She says, Randy, this is where it's at. My kids are tapping their music, tapping their feet, I should say, to the music. They're excited about Jesus. Well, I don't know what I said then. But music will never turn the heart. You know what? Just a week ago, I got a call. This is years later. One of those children is now living a lesbian life. You know? The music doesn't change the heart. What lessons to teach our children and ourselves that our happiness is more important than suffering for the Lord Jesus. David would suffer now and glory later like the Lord Jesus. I reckon that the sufferings are not of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, says Romans 8:18. So, brothers and sisters, may God encourage you in the pressures of life. It's where hearts will be revealed. You'll find yourself in the pressure of circumstance. You'll find yourself in the pressure of time. You'll find yourself in the pressure of people approval. I want to tell you by the grace of God that you can come out right, David did, or you can be like Saul and play the fool exceedingly. But the greatest choice of all is that one of he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God encourage your hearts tonight in this little exhortation of the Word of God. Let's close in prayer.